Along with those who've already welcomed you, I'd like to add my welcome. We count it a privilege to gather with you here at Jericho Road Christian Fellowship. And as Tim mentioned, it is indeed warm in here. This isn't going to be our permanent home, so hang in there. But I do appreciate, once again, I just want to mention we appreciate your flexibility and your understanding. But we are much blessed. We are much blessed. We have a place to gather and all that. I just count it a privilege to gather with each of you. Well, Family Sundays are awesome. I love getting the kids in here. I mean, how can you not appreciate the kids and all their comments and everything else? It's just good stuff. But it does make for a full morning. And I know you've been sitting here already for a while, so let's go get to it, because I believe God has some important stuff for us this morning. 1 Samuel 16 is where we arrived. We have been going through 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 16 is where I'd like you to turn to. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible. So please just raise your hand if you need a Bible. They count it a privilege to pass one over to you. It's your Bible to keep if you need it. And for all of us, we arrived at 1 Samuel 16. Well, as we come to this chapter, we have found that, as Tim mentioned, that first king of Israel, whose name was Saul, we find by this point that this first king, Saul, he has been rejected by God from being king. Back in 1 Samuel 13, Samuel, the prophet, had rebuked Saul. Samuel declared in verse 14 there, he said, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself," and here it is, "a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." So there we see that which God sets before us, and which is going to be the challenge and encouragement for all of us this morning. And that is, God was looking for a person, and he was looking for something about that person that he might work in and through him. This morning we meet the man that God found. This morning we meet the man who was after God's own heart. Yes, well-known portion of Scripture. Yes, it's warm. The tendency is to zone out and hang in there. There's good stuff here. Don't let familiarity keep us from receiving all what God would have for us. Because what we have before us this morning goes far beyond just that time and that place. Because just as he was then, God is still looking for men and women after his heart. Those who God wants to work in and through to do awesome things. And you know, as I've been preparing for our time this morning, I find myself just thinking about this whole thing a number of times this week. What does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's heart? What does that look like? What would characterize our lives? Is it important? How much is it really a priority for us? What does God see when he looks at our hearts? In 1 Samuel 16, where we arrived this morning, we find now that the Lord, having rejected Saul, now commissions Samuel to go to Bethlehem. When he gets to Bethlehem, he's to go to the household of a man named Jesse. At this point, Samuel tells Jesse, "Bring your sons before me." Jesse brings at first 7 of his sons before Samuel. God is about to show Samuel and us who is this one after God's heart. Now, we know the story, most of us, and very familiar with it, so we already know where he's going. But what if you didn't? Well, you might be thinking, well, God's going to show Samuel now this one after God's heart. What's he going to look like? Man, he's going to look like some particular look that we might picture, or he'll have some stature about him or something. Well, let's read how it really goes down. We're in 1 Samuel 16. Let's jump in verse 6. "So it was when they came," that means Jesse and the sons, now they come into the sacrifice to the meal where Samuel is, "when they came that he," this is Samuel, "looked at Eliab," that's the oldest son, "and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is the one. This has got to be the one.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel," that's the second son, "and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he, that's Jesse, said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. God had found his man. What was there about him? What makes him so special? We're going to read in the weeks ahead, Lord willing, awesome things God's going to do in and through David. But this is so significant because this is what, where is he qualified him for all that? And what was it about him? Well, we're going to study that this morning. I've called our time together this morning. This is the one. Let's pray. Father, we stop to look to you now, Lord. You've set the table, so to speak, Lord. You know the things that might be tempting to distract us right now, Lord. The heat and everything else, our schedules, our lives. Lord, help us now. Lift all that off of us and help us to hear from you. You look upon us, a group of men and women, Lord. I lift myself and all of us to you. You see these hearts of ours. You want to work. Down deep, we need your work. Lord, bring it all together, I pray. Bring it together in this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by citing a couple of verses, just have you listen to them. Because I want you to listen for an awesome truth here. There's a thread that runs through this I want us to see. First of all, I want to kind of recount the verse I began with back in chapter 13, where Saul is rejected. We read there, it says, Samuel says to Saul, you have done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And he goes on to speak about that. So there we see that beginning point again. God says, no, Saul, Saul was a failure. He just flat out couldn't obey God. He just wouldn't obey God. And so God says, you're rejected. I'm looking for someone now after my heart. And then in chapter 15, verses 27 and 28, it says, and as Samuel turned around to go, Saul grabbed hold of the edge of Samuel's robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. So we've established, God says, I'm looking for someone who has a heart after mine. And he establishes, and he's going to be a neighbor. He's going to be someone right here in the country, right here in the area. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. So, I'm looking for a man. Now, understand, I'll pause. Throughout this time, I might mention man or woman. It's generic. God's looking for man or woman, people, with a heart after his. And God said, I'm looking for that person. I'm looking for a man after my own heart. And he's going to be a neighbor. He's going to be someone around here. And then in verse 1, we read this. I've provided one. I have provided myself a king among Jesse's sons. What do we learn from that? Long before Samuel ever went to Bethlehem, long before the anointing with the oil, God had his eye on David. God had found his man long before everybody else learned about it. God had found his man long before he announced it to everybody. By the way, allow me to pause. I use that phrase, God had found his man. And you might think, well, God always knows. And what did he do? What did he do? Lose him? That's not the idea here. No one found, he's recognizing. As he says, he's provided for himself this person. I'm using found here as Paul did. Paul in Acts 13:22, in speaking about this very event, Paul says, and when he had removed him, God removing Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. So I'm just going along with that language that God in David found the man he was looking for. This man who had a heart after God's heart. Remember, and it's awesome to think about, the Lord saw David day by day, serving out there, keeping track of the sheep, all by himself, out in the pasture. Maybe else would have noticed or cared, but God was watching David. And God was developing in David something. Something that made him stand out. And it's not going to be his intellect or anything like that. It's going to be his heart that's going to make all the difference here. Tending sheep, writing and singing praise songs. What must it have been like out there? What we learn is David wasn't alone out there tending the sheep. See, the quiet times have been used by God to forge this heart after God's heart. The choice was made long before chapter 16 on both sides. God had chosen David long before this, and David had made some choices of his own about who and what he was going to be about. It turns to us. What about us? Are we letting God forge us in the quiet times? Do we let him use the tough times to give us a heart hungry for him, seeking him, desiring his will? How do we react to our circumstances? See, so often we feel like when the Lord calls me to something, then I'll have that heart after God's heart. Lord, give me a dynamic calling. Give me a place of responsibility. I want to be used. And as believers, we should all have that desire. Lord, I want to be used in my job, in my home, in my school. Lord, give me that opportunity and I'll have that heart. And he says, it's reversed. You got that reversed. No, I need your heart first. That's why it matters. I'm looking for someone who will let me work in them that I might work through them. We so often say, Lord, give me the commission, then I'll rise to the occasion. No, I got to form it now in you, right in that circumstance. Important to remember that. The heart part comes first. But now let's zero in. Look at verses 6 and 7 with me. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This is such a well-known verse, but so important. There's a good reason it's well-known. What it captures about the character of our God, that he looks past all the things that people tend to judge by and go by, and he looks right in on our heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. We can all have the tendency to judge by appearance, by the outward appearance. You know that. Somebody walks in, we almost right away start trying to, we kind of look, okay, how are they dressed, what do they look like? We start making assumptions. I bet he that or she that. And we start coming up with, well, I don't think I would like her. He looks kind of different. We start making judgments by appearance. We all fall prey to that. We can do that. We have ideas when we go to our elected leaders. We have ideas of how a president should look or a governor should look or something. We have ideas. Oh, he looks presidential or he looks authoritative. See, we have ideas about that. Or even hear their position. We start, no, I don't like his looks or something. We have ideas in general what a leader should look like. Again, you'll say, well, he looks like a CEO of a big company. Or she looks like, you know, you have ideas of what a pastor should look like. I know, but you know. For some people, that's maybe what they go by. They he looks like a pastor. In my case, you chose some other reason, but that's, you know. But sometimes you'll do that. Oh, he looks, oh, look how dynamic he looks. Oh, that's, I'm going to go there. Or we'll look at a young man or a young lady come in and, oh, look at him. That's definite pastoral material. She'd make a good missionary. Why? The color of her hair? But we do that somehow. We just do that. They look spiritual. Oh, God could use that guy. Look at him. Because we do that. So much judging is based on appearances. But God looks past all that. And we, if we could learn that about the character of God, how it will encourage us and yet challenge us. God looks past our famous maker clothes. He looks past our bank accounts. He looks right past our cars. And he looks at our hearts. See, God knows our thoughts. God knows our motives. God knows our imaginations. To that you might be saying, uh-oh. But he's not looking for perfection. He knows our struggles. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But he is looking for someone who will say, but Lord, I'm yours. I struggle. I fail, but I know this, God. I want your will. See, here's the thing. We connect with the eyes. We are attracted through the eyes. We connect with people through the eyes. God connects to the heart. His heart is looking for hearts. I look at you, you look at me, but he's looking, his heart's looking for hearts. He's looking inside of us. He brushes aside all the stuff that people get hung up on and that maybe you judge yourself by and rule yourself out by. He doesn't care about that. He's looking on our hearts. He's looking for a specific thing. This same David, later on in his life, when he's speaking to his son Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28:9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. If you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever." For whatever reason, God gives different pastors different burdens, different approaches, if you will. And all are called, and all have a place in God's work, and that's great. But for me, long ago, what really got hold of me was this way of God dealing with hearts. And you'll often find when I teach, I often try to look in the text, and I go for the relationship aspect. I go for the heart, because in my mind, that's so much of what God cares about. That connection is through the heart. That's why this text is so important today, that we understand what he's looking for in each of us. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. This is well known. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Just a couple of scriptures verifying that fact, that God is looking for, dealing with, the heart. He searches our heart. He knows our heart, knows it better than us. We're not here to fool him or trick him or hide from him. We've got to be up front if we're going to have this kind of work. A New Testament passage, Mark 2:8. "But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart?'" I simply insert that verse to point out that the fact that it's just one example of many, many, many in Scripture of how Jesus is God incarnate. For he displays there the divine attribute, that attribute only God can have, and that is he knows the heart without anybody speaking. So again, no use trying to hide. He sees right into us. Now, since it's the heart that God is looking at, it's crucial we understand what that means. When God says he's looking at the heart, does that mean he's like doing a cardiogram? He's like checking on that muscle that pumps blood around? No, I think we understand that. The word translated heart in the New Testament, like in the Mark passage I just read, is the Greek word cardia, lest we do get things like cardiogram from, but it's a word that means, and the Old Testament word means the same thing. Vine's New Testament dictionary puts it this way: "The word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements," end quote. An in-depth study would reveal it encompasses the will, the desires, the thoughts. We all know this, but I'm just establishing it. When he says he talks about the heart, he's talking about what we're really about. What I think about, what motivates me, what when I get out of bed in the morning, what am I really looking forward to? What am I hungering for spiritually, emotionally, in the real me? Because that's what this is talking about. The heart in Scripture means my will. The core of who I am. The real me. Therefore, when he says you must receive Jesus in your heart, whoever believes on him in the heart, that doesn't mean whoever has an emotional feeling. It means whoever in their will, by their choices, their being, believe, give over to, rely upon Jesus. We see why that's what is so important there. Why warm, fuzzy feelings? That's not what it's all about. But notice this. If the heart means the core of who I am, the real me, and it says God is looking after someone whose heart is after his heart, now we have a definition we can work with. Look at this. God is saying what? When he's looking after a heart after his heart, if my heart, if the heart means my will, if it means the will, the desires, then that means God is looking for a man or a woman whose will is to do his will, whose choices are choices that that person wants to line up with his choices, to reflect what he would want. See, that's the idea here. It means I want to know and do God's will, which leads us to a very important point. Where was David when all the other sons were being trotted before Samuel? We saw he was still out in the field. His dad didn't think enough of him, maybe forgotten him, maybe said, he's the youngest. He's the least. He keeps care of the sheep because that's the only thing he can do. I don't know what his thoughts were, but even bother bringing David in. The lowest job, the most menial. But what better preparation for a future king, a king of God's people, than to be a shepherd? He's going to shepherd God's people. God started him out by learning how to shepherd sheep. And there's a lot of similarity between sheep and us. And so he took him and he trained him in how to be a shepherd, because he's going to make him a shepherd over his people. Well, think about that. Out in the field, he's just a kid watching sheep. No, he's a king in training. Well, she's just a housewife. He just works on a job site. He's just in that office piddling away. No, he's my servant in training. She's my servant in training. And that's you. If you just want, if you hunger for it. No one else may know. No one else may see. But God knows. Others can overlook David, but God did it. Be faithful where you're at. God sees. And what we do in that job, that place, that reveals our hearts right now. Again, Jesse hadn't even included David in these events. This morning, are you the least in other people's eyes? Bottom of the totem pole? The one that has to do the dirty work? Never get a thank you at home, school, work, wherever it is? Are you the least in other people's eyes? Maybe it's in your parents' eyes. Maybe in other people's eyes. Take comfort. God chooses different than man does. Jesse's sons were perfect specimens of humanity. But that isn't what God was looking for. That's man's way. God's way, what's the state of your heart? I struggle. I'm imperfect. I'm not asking you that. Of course you're still under construction. You won't be perfect till you're in heaven. But do you want my will? Are you hungry for my will? Does it take top priority in your life? Don't miss this. God says he's looking for a man or a woman after his own heart. It's who our heart, our will, the real us belongs to. Again, not that we never blow it, but who does our heart hunger? See, down deep, who do I hunger for? Who do you really hunger for? You don't hunger for religion in terms of all the creeds and all that. They're important in themselves, but that's mental. Now, we want even more. We want the solid doctrine, yes. But the Word of God is given so we can know the God of the Word. And so, yes, there's those creeds and all, but that's not the bottom line. What else, what do I hunger for? Is it just experience? Well, you need this experience. Go here. Hear this person preach. Have this ecstatic experience. That's not it either. No, he did all this to bring us back into fellowship that we could have a connection, a heart connection with Jesus. Do you hunger for Jesus? If you do, then that's the heart after his heart. Do you hunger for? Will nothing else settle? Will you settle for nothing less than Jesus? Nothing else will do? That's the heart he's looking for. A place to begin deciding if we have a heart after God's own heart. Does it even matter to you? If it matters to us, great. If not, then take that heart and begin there and say, God, reshape this thing. Change this thing. I've got my priorities out of whack. Because a heart after God's heart will matter what God thinks of us. It will matter. We will want to have that heart after his heart. But now, I haven't read this verse. Watch this. Go to verse 13 now. We're in 1 Samuel 16. He just announced that this is the one. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So God says, that's the one, Samuel. Samuel brought the anointing oil. He gets all the brothers, it says, together. It says, in the midst of the brothers. So all these brothers who've been rejected, all of a sudden they bring in their little brother. I don't know if you're the oldest in the family. If you're the youngest, you know that sometimes being on the bottom of the totem pole can have its experiences as the older ones pick on you and everything else. Again, he's out in the field. They didn't even thought of him. But all of a sudden, he's placed in the middle of all the older siblings. And God's prophet begins to pour out oil. What did his brothers do? They might have been going, yeah, go David, yahoo. I'm not so sure about that. But I don't know. But it was in front of all of them. Whoa, it's David God has chosen. And out goes the oil. But then notice, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David, a man whose heart was right before God and had the Holy Spirit. That is an unbeatable combination. And that's why this matters to you and you and you. You got a heart after his heart? Are you his? Then his Holy Spirit's in you. Let him empower now. Let him pour out. Let him do that work that we really need and want him to do and this world needs. What a winning combination it is to have a heart after God's heart and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just for some guy of the Bible a long time ago, for us today. Take that heart of ours, that will. Remember, it means our will, our choice, our desire. Say, God, conform me to you. And Lord, pour out your Spirit. That is the winning combination. But now I arrive at what I want to leave us soaking in. These verses this morning hold a great comfort for all of us. Are you the least among many? Do you discount yourself that surely God couldn't use you? So now you feel like you don't even matter, really. Who knows? Who cares? I'm toiling away. Been doing it for a long time. A few people know, don't seem to care. Just plugging away. Maybe you're toiling away out in a pasture somewhere, so to speak, on a sideway somewhere or something. Know this, you are not alone. And you matter immensely to God. He loves you. And he wants to do a work in each one of us that he might do a work through each of us. But it's always inward first and then through us. It starts with the soil of our heart, our choices, our will. He's looking. He's looking for us. Will we give him our will, our desires, our choices, in essence, our hearts? If we will, then there's something God says of David that he will say of us. It's in verse 12. Look at the end of it. After David walks in and Samuel sees him, the Lord says what? Get up, anoint him, for there is the one. That's the one I'm looking for. As the Lord says of David, may he say of us. And he is saying of us. If right now you're sitting there saying, Lord, you know me, but you know this. I want what you want. And he looks around and he goes, there he is. There she is. There he is. There's another one after my heart. Oh, there's someone after my heart right there. And he looks around and he just, there's the one. May we every day desire to hear the Lord say, she's the one. He's the one. May our hearts settle for nothing less than hearts after God's heart. I'm going to invite the worship team up. You've been very gracious students. You've sat here in the warm weather and all, but you've been very attentive. May God bless your attentiveness as you go out and think about what you've heard. And I encourage us all to do that. Let's let God work right now, right where we are. In that place that He has us, you're out in the shepherd's field, let Him forge that heart after His heart. And that's the case. Remember, we're to have hearts. That means our will, our choices, after God's heart. Let's have them right where we are. If we'll do that, you know what? Watch how God uses it. Watch how God uses it all. If we do that, then we will indeed hear, "This is the one." It'll be talking about you. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, for myself, for each one, Lord, that You would love us like You do, that You wouldn't go by these exteriors, these tents we live in, but that You would look upon the real us, and that You would want us to seek Your heart, that we can know Your heart, that we can discover Your plans, Your purposes, Your will. What an awesome invitation. Lord, work that work in all of us, and then work that work through us. Truly, Lord, help us. We offer You these hearts of ours. Give us hearts after Your heart. And in the bottom line, Lord, may it all give You glory. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.